I came across this video from, it's the Citadel, which is a military school in South Carolina, and I want you to see it real quick. I could super geek out on history stuff. I love it. But what I found super interesting about this video is that you know a soldier by the uniform they wear, right? Like, even though the uniforms have changed over the years and they've kind of changed and the gear they carry is different, they still separate and identify a soldier as a soldier. Even though they have changed through the years and the conflicts have changed, the heart to serve and protect and fight for our freedom is still there, and we can identify them by the uniform that sets them apart. We know what part of the military they're in based on the uniforms that they wear. And it's interesting because the same is true for police officers. The same is true for firefighters. We know who the helpers are based on the uniforms that they wear. We know who the civil servants are based on these identifying outfits they wear that kind of set them apart and let us know what their role is, what organization they're involved in. Like my girls who are in Girl Scouts, they have uniforms and their badges that they wear, and lets you know like the work that they've done and the troop that they belong to. And our sports teams wears uniforms. We know who the Indians are. We know who our Cavs are, right? Like, we know who our Browns are, and their jerseys, their uniform, the colors they wear separate them from the other teams. We know which team is which based on more than just the uniform, because I'm pretty sure the skill level shows it too, but the uniform helps us know, right? Like, who our team is. And I've had to work in jobs, maybe you have too, where you had to wear a uniform. I always hated wearing uniforms. Like, it just was not my thing. And I'd always get in trouble because I'd try to like change it a little bit and like do what I wanted to do with it. But no, they didn't want you to do that. They wanted you to wear the uniform so people would know who you are and that you were involved in the organization and who was there to help and who they could go to. And it identified you with the group that you were a part of. It set you apart and let people know that you were part of that organization or part of that group. Now, it's interesting because as Christians, we don't wear uniforms, right? Like, we don't say yes to Jesus and like slip into our uniform that the whole world knows now, like, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus because of the outfit I wear. Or we don't have like shiny badges we get to put on our shoulders, and we don't have jerseys that say what team we're on, and we don't have sashes like that kind of say what we've taken part in or the things that we've accomplished. But even though we don't have uniforms, Jesus did say that there was a way people would know we are his. Even though we don't have badges or sashes or jerseys, he said people would know that you're mine, not based on what you wear, but based on what you did. He said not based on like that shiny badge or that awesome uniform, but on a daily choice that we made on how to treat others. Listen to what he said in John chapter 13. In verse 34, he said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now, the context with which Jesus is saying this in is so, so important. He's sharing this last meal with his guys. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows what's going to come next. And he wants to take this moment to teach them and prepare them and help get them ready for what to expect. And as they show up to this meal, he actually welcomes them into the meal by washing their feet. So, like, he welcomes these guys in, and it was a custom, and the servants would normally be there to do it, but Jesus literally took the role of a servant and washed his friends' feet as they came in to this meal, and he did it to teach them this incredible lesson about love. He said, "I want you to hear this new command that I have to give you. I want you to love others the way I've loved you." Now, what's interesting is the command to love isn't new. Like, you can trace this back to the law, it's in the Old Testament, love your neighbor. So the loving idea isn't new, but Jesus is smart. He knew that. He said it very specifically because the command to love isn't new, but the qualifier that Jesus adds to it is. He says, "I want you to love others the way that I've loved you." He said, "I want you to take all that you've learned from hanging out with me and all that you've seen me do and all that I've taught you, and I want you to take all of this, all that you've learned and seen how I treated you, how I treated people, and I want you to go out and treat other people that way. I want you to love them the way I've loved you." Now, our English word doesn't, it has one word for love, which is kind of lame, right? Like, I love Chipotle, but I love my husband, and I don't love them in the same way, but we just have one word to describe it. But the Greeks had a different language than us, and they had all kinds of words that they used for love, right? Like a romantic kind of love as opposed to different kinds. And so there's two really good words for love that is used in the New Testament. And the first one is philia. Sounds like Philadelphia, right? Like the city of brotherly love. And that is at its root, this like companionship, this affection you feel for people you like. You have friends and you love them and you have affection for them. You like being with them. You love them in a certain kind of way. But then there's another way, another kind of love, and that's called agape love. And it's literally the noblest form of love in the Greek language. And what they said when they used this word for love was it's a love that's sacrificial. It's a love that's generous and deep and constant. And it's not based on emotions or feelings or what other people are do, right? Like when you love me, I love you back. When you don't, right? Like it's not that kind of love. It's a love instead that's represented in action. It's a love that is a choice in what you do. And this agape love, this noble form of love, is the love that Jesus is talking to his friends about. He said, I want you to take what you've seen and what you've learned from me and love others in a noble kind of way. I want you to love them in a generous kind of way. I want you to love them in a sacrificial kind of way. He said, I want you to make the choice to love others even when you don't feel like it. I want you to make this choice to love others even when they don't make it easy for you to love them, right? Because life and people and family, like it's not always easy. But Jesus says this and he makes a huge point about teaching it to his friends and to us because this love one another is a very, very important idea. In fact, he says it four different times in four different ways to his friends and in his teaching. And then John, who wrote this gospel, who was with Jesus and learned from Jesus and experienced what Jesus had done, he takes it and in his other letters, he says it another six times because he remembers how important it was to Jesus Christ. Because he saw how Jesus loved. He experienced how Jesus loved. He learned from Jesus and it absolutely changed everything. Because when you look at the life of Jesus, when you look back at the history of how Jesus loved other people, he did it in such a, this agape, all-encompassing, noble kind of way. I mean, Jesus loved others by including them. When you just read about Jesus and like who he hung out with and who he talked to and who he invited to be with him and who was in his group and who was in his team, it was like the island of misfit toys, right? Like they didn't really fit and people had overlooked them. And there was one time like people kept bringing their kids to Jesus and the disciples were like, stop it. This is so annoying, right? Like he's busy. He's teaching. He's got stuff to do and they're wet and stinky and dirty and they were annoyed. But Jesus wasn't. Like Jesus wasn't bothered by these kids. In fact, he stopped what he was doing. He included the kids in what he was doing, and he made this incredible teaching moment about how wonderful kids are and how to have the kind of that belief. And he wasn't annoyed. He included those that were annoying to other people. And he loved by teaching others. I mean, Jesus was constantly teaching and teaching and teaching and telling stories and sharing ideas and giving these pictures for people to understand God better, to understand who he was better and to understand what God was doing. And I love reading about the disciples. Like maybe the older I get, the more humorous it gets because like they've been with Jesus now for a couple of years and they've seen these incredible miracles and they don't always get it. And they hear Jesus tell all of these stories and they're like, yeah, you know, like nodding along. And then they'd go away and they're like, Jesus, like, what does that mean? Like, what were you talking about? And Jesus would explain what he meant and he would take the time to teach them how important it all was. And Jesus loved in very compassionate ways. I mean, Jesus was always moving. They were going from this city to this town and traveling here and doing this here and going to this place. And everywhere he was surrounded by people, you can see he was moved to compassion because people were sick and they were hurting and they had all of these needs. And Jesus saw them. And he didn't just feel empathy like, oh, that stinks. He was moved to compassion to help alleviate the pain in others. When people were hurting, he wanted to help. When people were sick, he wanted to heal. When people were confused, he wanted to teach and to clarify. Christ was moved to compassion by the people that he was around. He saw people. right? Like not just in general, but individuals. And he saw their needs and said, I'm here to help. I'm here to make a difference. I'm here to help alleviate your hurt. And he was so patient about it. Like, I get so annoyed, right? Like, people can be annoying, right? Like, we do our best, and I want to have, like, the best sense of, like, I'm patient and I'm good, and then, oh my gosh, somebody does something annoying, or they cut me off in traffic, or they say the thing that I'm like, please don't say it, right? But Christ wasn't that way. He was patient. He was patient again and again and again, and the people around him didn't always get it right, and the people that he, like, poured all of this into, like, didn't always get it, and he had to explain things over again, but he never gave up. Like, he didn't quit on them. Like, you know what? I've explained this to you now 3 times. You're on a talking timeout. Like, we'll talk again in a day, right? Like, Jesus didn't do that. He didn't get impatient. He just patiently loved the people around him. And that is so powerful to me because, look, like, I'm not always easy to love. And the patient love of Christ has made a huge difference in my life. Like, I'm a hot mess 99.9% of the time. And Christ doesn't say, like, we're just going to take a little break, right? Like, you get it together, then we'll talk again. Like, he patiently loves me through my messiness, through my obnoxiousness, and it makes all the difference in the world. He's loved me year after year after year, and, like, I'm sure he's had, like, okay, you are this old. Like, you should know better by now, but he still loves me through my life. And Christ loved by serving. Like, this picture we have when he washed his disciples' feet, like, it's super easy to, like, gloss over, but it is a really visceral picture that I want us to imagine. Like, I think feet are disgusting. Like, they just are gross, right? Like, there's just no way of avoiding it. They are dirty and stinky, and we wear shoes, and this wasn't, like, walking through the sand in sandals. Like, they were gross, and it's as exactly as gross as you can imagine it, but there is something so humbling about the posture of kneeling before somebody else. And there's something so incredibly servant-minded about doing a really disgusting, dirty job that you don't get anything out of. And it I don't know why it bothers me, but, like, Christ is way too great to be washing dirty feet, right? Like, he's Christ. He's God. He came from heaven and all the majesty and all of the splendor. And he's too great to be kneeling on the ground washing dirty feet. And Peter couldn't take it. He's like, no way. Like, you're Jesus. You cannot wash my dirty feet. And Jesus is like, sorry, Peter. Like, you can't take part in what we're doing if you don't let me wash my feet. And of course, he's Peter, remember? He's like, all right, well, then wash everything. And Jesus is like, you don't need a bath, right? Like, let me just... But Jesus humbled himself, and he did it to show his friends the posture of service. Because Christ is great. Because Christ is as majestic as we can even possibly imagine, but he knelt down on a dirty floor and grabbed dirty feet and washed them. And he says, let me teach you how to love. There is no job that you are too good for. There is no act of service that's too dirty for you to get involved. If I can wash feet, then so can you. If I can humble myself in this position, so can you. And Christ loved in this very humble, serving kind of way. And you know what he said? He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, I came into this messy, dirty, broken world to serve. I came into the junk and the garbage and I did it to serve you, to serve me, to serve humanity. And he did it in a very, very sacrificial way. He said, let me show you the very greatest expression of love that the world has ever known. And he laid down his life for us. He said, let me just show you the extent of how much God loves you, how much God loves his kids. He gave his life so that we might live. He gave the very best of himself and took the very worst of us. This is what he was saying to his friends, and he's saying to us today. He said, now that you've seen what love could be, now that you've seen how love can operate, now that you've seen the expressions of love in a very actionable, tangible way, I want you to take all of that and go out and love other people. I want you to take what you've seen me do and go out, and this is how you are to love one another. People know that you know me. People know that you've spent time with me. People know that you've learned from me, that you've been with me based on how you love one another. He says the way you love shows who you follow. The way that you love on a daily basis shows what matters the most to you. And like on the surface, this seems so simple, doesn't it? Like, love each other. That's like a very simple, like, I don't have to like dig into a theology book or pull out a dictionary to look up those words. Like, it seems like such a very, very simple idea, right? Like, the words are easy, but it shoots right to the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because if you strip everything else away, like if you take me and you take yourself and you take all of the good things that we say away and you take all of the songs that we sing or the verses that we've memorized, and you take everything away and you just ask this basic question, what do you have? If you say, very simply, do my actions show others that I love Jesus Christ? Like, did I do anything last week that showed the love of Jesus Christ? When I look at my life over the last year, would anybody know that I am a follower of Jesus Christ based on how I love others? Because this is where it's hard. It's so easy to speak loving each other. It's so much harder to live it, right? Like, I can say all of the right things, and I can memorize all 66 books of the Bible, and I can follow the rules, and I can get my do nots and have nots and shall nots, like, all down. Like, I've got it, right? But Christ says, here is the defining line of what it means to be my follower. Love each other. Love each other the way I loved you. And that's hard. That is hard because we are surrounded by people who aren't like us. We are surrounded by people that we can't control, and we can't get them to do what we think they should do or say what we think we should say, right? But our lives as followers of Jesus Christ isn't wrapped up in how much we know. It isn't wrapped up in if I managed my sin effectively this week, or, you know, if I, good or bad or right or wrong. Christ said, let me just define exactly what it is to be my follower. Take the love that you've experienced in me and go out and love other people. And man, John just takes this like a step further. Like, he just keeps drilling in and drilling in. John wrote this gospel about 90 AD. And if you are anywhere like in history timeline and stuff, this is years after Peter is gone and Paul has died. And really, he's like kind of like the last disciple, the last apostle that is around. And he's had a lifetime to think about Christ. He's had a lifetime to think about what he's learned and what Jesus said. And he writes these letters, and he doesn't forget this love one another. And he actually like takes it one even step further, and he says, listen, if anybody says I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Like, he's not mincing words, right? Like, he didn't pull his punch in that sentence. He's like, listen, you can't love your brother. You can't hate your brother who you can see. You can't hate them and love God who you can see. He said, that's not how it works. You can't hate and love at the same time. They don't go together. If you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, love is the defining marker of what it means to be a follower of him. You can't hate and love. They don't work. They don't go together, because that's not what God called us to do. He didn't say, look, you're going to be known by what you're against. He didn't say you're going to be known by what you hate. He said you're not going to be known by, okay, like, love these people, but it's totally fine to hate those, right? Like, it's okay to be good to these people, but don't even worry about them. He didn't say that. Like, he didn't qualify for us, like, we can love some people and hate some other people, or, right, like, you've loved enough for now, like, you're good for the next 5 years. Like, you go ahead and take a break, get comfortable, right? Like, he didn't say, like, love some people, but that family member is a jerk. You are allowed to hate them. He didn't say that, and that's what makes this so incredibly hard, because Christ said, let me show you how love works. by how I loved you. He said, let me show you how you are to imagine and picture love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like, he didn't wait for me to get it together. He didn't wait for me to, like, crawl my way out of the mess and the weight of the bad decisions that I've made. And he didn't wait for me to get it all figured out and clean up my outside and put on my Sunday face and then say, all right, like, let's go. How could I not love you? Like, how could I not pick you? He didn't do that. In the middle of my mess, Christ died for me. He loved me well and generously and sacrificially. And he says, this is how the world is going to know that you're mine. How you love. And that love that you have for me flows out of you in service to others. The love that you have for me shows up in the compassionate way that you treat others. Our actions, the things we do tomorrow, next week, next month, they should speak of our love for Jesus Christ. Which means, if I'm going to love others the way that Christ taught me to love, I got to work on myself. I got to start with humility, right? Like, I got to start working on, like, just beyond me. Like, I can be so self-absorbed in my life and my problems and my worries and my busyness that I'm not even aware of anything else that's going along. Like, I'm not even aware of around me people who might be in need or people who might need help or people might need service. I got to work on myself to be more humble and take the posture of a servant. And Christ showed us what the posture of a servant looks like. There is no job that's too hard or that we are too good to do. I got to find ways to include other people in my life. I got to find ways to invite other people in and not just the easy ones. like that, I can think of that. That's great. Like, I want to love people and I have people that I want to be good at. I want to love them, but not just the easy ones. Jesus said anybody could do that. Anybody. But if you're mine, then go out and love your enemies. Go out and pray for the people who persecute you. Go out and pray for the people who are actively trying to hurt you. Go out and soften your heart to the people who enjoy your hurt. There's ugliness in our world and we can't escape it. And there are people who don't care. And they're okay that we're hurt. They don't care that they've upset us. They don't care that they've done mean, intolerable, horrible things. And if they did care, that Jesus said, those are the people that I want you to find ways to pray for. I want you to find ways to be noble to them. I want you to look for ways to not get angry and get them back, right? Like, when I'm angry and I'm thinking, like, they're horrible and they deserve every bad thing that could ever happen, or when I'm devastated by what somebody else has done, or I'm ready to get back at them and knock them down the way they knocked me down, Jesus says, stop. This is where your love for me should express itself. This is where that defining marker of being a follower of Jesus Christ shows up. How do you be noble now? How are you going to be generous in this circumstance, right? And, like, this is the place where, let's be honest, like, I want to argue with Jesus. Like, if we're being real for a second, like, Jesus, you don't understand, right? Like, if you just were with the family that I'm with and you felt how they made me feel, you would never expect me to love them. They're horrible, right? Like, Jesus, if you were just there when they treated me horribly, or you got to be a part of the mean things that they did or the horrible things that they said, like, I want to go back and forth and say, Jesus, this time shouldn't count. Like, everything else can count, but please, like, let this one be the one that I get, like, the free pass and it doesn't really matter. Like, I shouldn't have to be loving here. Like, it should be okay for me to be angry, and I should be justified in all of the vile, mean, hurtful things that I want to say. But Christ does know. He really does understand. Because at the very moment that he was dying on the cross for us, they mocked him. At the very moment he was painfully giving up his life on our behalf, they taunted him with vile and ugly words. As if the beating and violence of our humanity wasn't enough. As if the weight of all of our sin and the injustice of the world wasn't enough. They laughed at him. They mocked him and they ridiculed him in the very moment that he was giving up his life for us. And in that moment, this is what he said. He said, God, please forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. God understands because he's been there. He 100% knows because he's felt the weight of unfairness. He's felt the injustice of mockery and abuse. And instead of getting even, instead of holding it over them and throwing it back and saying what we would have understandably said and would have been like, yes, get it, go. Instead, he showed extreme grace and forgave them. Instead, he showed overwhelming love and said, God, don't hold this against them. They don't even know what they're doing. And he's done the same for me. Like in my ugliest moments, Christ has loved me. In my worst places of life, Christ has forgiven me. He's met me and he's loved me. And he did it freely. He did it kindly and he did it generously. And look, it cost him something to love. It wasn't free. It cost him something to love us. It wasn't easy, but it has made all of the difference for us. The love of Jesus Christ has made all of the difference in my life. Because his love changes everything. His nobility, his courage, his power, his strength, they are the very things that empower us to take that insurmountable love that he's shown us and love others because of it. That love that he's freely given us, not just that feel good emotion that I want, right? Like that, like hard choice action love that he's shown and he's given, he now empowers us to go out and love others. He said, this is how people are going to know who you are, by how you love, by how you treat people, by the hardest moments you come up against, who you lean on, who you depend on, who you follow in those moments. And here's what's really, really, really important. It says one another. Not love one, not love a choice few, but one another. It's based on this assumption that we are doing life with other people, right? It's founded on this idea that we aren't meant to do life alone. Sometimes it would be nice to be an island unto ourselves, right? Like no drama, no stress, no worries. It would be easier, but we aren't islands. And in our better moments, we are glad of that. But God didn't create us to do life alone. He created us for relationship. He created us to do one anothering with life. Like he said, one another, this group that you're going to do life with. It's interesting because in the New Testament, there's over 50 times that this one another is commanded, right? And we're going to talk about them the next couple of weeks. They're really good that we're going to dig in with. But there are many, many times that it says one another this, love one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, submit to one another. And it's all about how we get to do life with another group of people. So you have to ask the question, who's my group? Like, who am I doing life with? Who's my one another's? Like, this is my group that I'm with and I'm living with and doing life with. For some, that's your family, for good or for bad, right? Like, that's your one another group and you spend your time with them and you're with them all the time. And the question is, how are you going to love them better this year? How are you going to love the family God gave you in compassionate ways? How are you going to be patient? How are you going to sacrifice and take the posture of a servant when it comes to your family? What if it's just one simple thing that you try? What if every morning you say a prayer and you ask God to help? Just every morning you take the time to say, God, help me love my family today the way you love them. God, help me love my spouse the way you love them. Help me love my kids the way you love them. God, help me to patiently love my parents the way you love them, my siblings, my cousins, whatever your family group is. Just in the morning, you take a minute before you start the day and the hectic and the crazy. You say, God, help me love this family the way you loved me. Some of you, it's your work group. If you work about 40 hours a week and say you take a year or two of vacation throughout the year, you'll end up spending about 2,000 hours of your year with your coworkers. It is a lot of time with people that maybe we like or don't like or somewhere in between, right? Like, that's a lot of time to do life with somebody else. It's a huge chunk of your life. How are you going to love them this year? Like, my family, I'm in. I got it. I want to. I want to do good. But then, like, oh, work. Like, wait a second. Like, God doesn't mean that. Surely God does not mean this person, right? But how do you take this love one anothering into work with you? How do you love the grouchy people that you work with? Like, how do you love the people who just exist to make your job harder? How do you love the people that are so much easier to ignore? Like, not the smile and nod, but like actually engage and love them as well. What if this great one another challenge became the prayer you said, God, help me to love the people I work with. Help me to serve them. Help me to be patient with them. Help me to show up with a humble attitude at work this week. I mean, maybe you just start your day on your drive to work and you know what to expect and you know what's going to happen. And you say, God, don't let me get caught up in it. Don't let me get absorbed in the drama and the life of what's going on. Let me be your light in this place. Let me be able to love the people I work with better. Just give me the grace to be kind today, right? Like, what if we just asked for that in the morning and took that into work with us? You know, one of the greatest gifts that God's given us as a church is we get to do life together. Like, we get to one another life with each other, right? Like, we get to have brothers and sisters and family in this great community that we get to do life with. We're kicking off life groups next month, and it's an awesome place where you just get to pick a community to hang out, and you get to learn together and grow together and encourage each other and challenge each other and grow up in Christ together. I got to spend yesterday with an awesome group of leaders in our church, and I'm so reminded of how awesome it is to have other people in your life who just want to grow in Jesus Christ as well. Like, I was so encouraged by the incredible hearts of these people that were there to serve Jesus and the hope that I have for, oh my gosh, what God is going to do next, because these people are all in and they want to follow him, and the joy I get seeing people say yes to Jesus Christ. We get to have those kind of groups in the church where we get to grow together and help each other and encourage each other and challenge each other. And maybe it's a life group that you join, or maybe it's a ministry team where you get to serve together and you get to do hard stuff together and fun stuff together. And part of doing life with one another is kind of having the safe place with people that you know. They know you. They know what you're going through, and you get to kind of work through the struggles that you're trying to get better in, and you get to kind of work through like the goals of who you want to be, and they cheerlead you and they help teach you and encourage you, and you get to do that same thing for other people. You get to learn and help one another. I mean, God gave us the church to be a one another group, to help each other and take care of each other. We're going to be digging in, like I said. You don't want to miss the next couple of weeks. They're going to be super, super good. But if you haven't joined a group yet, find a place to call yours. You can't know everybody, but you can know some really, really well, right? Like, you don't have to know all the people in the church, but man, if you got a group that you got to do life with, it makes all the difference in the world. Because here's the truth. We need people. We are better together. Life is better when we have these relationships that we get to go all in and love each other well. And let's just be perfectly honest. There is no better time to start loving each other than today. Our world is desperate for this kind of love. I mean, they don't need more hate. Hate's good. Like, it's got the market cornered, right? Like, fear is at work, showing up day after day, and evil has a giant team, and they've got a staff, they've got a team. There's more than enough rules to keep us going, and we've got more than enough laws to keep us afloat, but the world is desperate for love. Our world is crying out for this noble, generous, and compassionate kind of love. Our kids need to be loved. Our families need to be loved. Your coworkers need to be loved. What our world needs right now is men and women just like us, just like you and me, who say yes to Jesus Christ. Yes, I am yours. Yes, I'm going to follow you. Yes, I am going to give all that I have to loving one another better this year. The greatest changes we're going to make in our generation are not going to be driven by hate or greed or selfishness. They will be affected by love. the very greatest contribution that we get to make helping our world become better is how we love. And here's the best part. Every one of us can do it, right? Like, you don't have to go get a 4-year degree, and you don't have to go, like, you can start today. You can start tomorrow. Every single one of us can take a step towards Christ in loving better this year. And just imagine the difference it would make if we said yes to this call. Just imagine what God might do if we took this seriously. Like, how much better our families could be, how much better our workplaces could be, how much better our church and our communities could be if we just went all in loving others. Like, we don't have uniforms, we don't have badges that you have to put on, but we do have love. And Christ said that is the defining marker of what it means to be a follower of us, of Christ. It's what sets us apart. It's what brings us together and unifies us, is this vision that we have of Christ at work in the world through love. Christ shining his light in the darkest of places through love. I love the poet Delmore Schwartz said this: love is the most difficult and dangerous form of courage. Courage is the most desperate, admirable, and noble kind of love. Friends, we cannot love in this way without courage and faith. It's impossible. We need the courage to not give up when it gets hard, because it will. Have you ever made a commitment to do something before? Like, it's literally almost guaranteed going to be something happens tomorrow to make you not want to do it. Like, okay, I take it back. I said I'm going to start in 2 days, not one day, right? Like, the second you say yes, all of a sudden the world conspires and the most ridiculous things will happen to knock you off course. Just say you're going to go on a diet. Somebody's going to show up with cake, right? Like, just say you're going to exercise. Something bad's going to happen and you're not going to... The second you say yes to a commitment, you have to have the courage to follow it through. Because guess what? It's going to be hard. It's going to be moments where you're like, I don't like this idea. Are you sure, Jesus? Like, this is really what you meant right now? This, right? Like this? Or you're going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to say something I shouldn't say, or I'm going to be a jerk when I should have been kind, and I'm going to get thrown off. And it's okay to have courage in those moments to say, I'm sorry. I was a jerk and I should have been more kind. It's okay to say, like, I don't have to be done because I messed up one time. I can try again and keep on loving the way Christ called us to love. And we need the faith in Christ to say that it matters, because we believe in Jesus Christ and who he's called us to be. We believe in the work that he wants to accomplish right now in our time and in our community, in our generation. We know that Jesus Christ is at work, and there's nothing that's too hard for him. It's hard, but it's not too hard. And he promised that he would be with us when we followed him. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help. I pray that you would stir up something right and good and noble in our hearts, Father, that we would hear this call to love one another, that, Father, we would hear it in a way we've never heard it before, that it would take root in our hearts and it would grow in our lives this year. I pray, Father, that we would one another well. I pray that as we look at the groups that we are connected to, Father, that you would give us the courage to try loving better. I pray, Father, that our measuring stick would be you. I pray that where we fall short, you would forgive us and give us the courage to try again. I pray, Father, that you would stir up an awesome work of love in us and through us this year. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.